Greetings to each one in the precious name of Jesus this morning. Certainly is a wonderful privilege and blessing to be able to gather in this way where we come to worship the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all that is, the one who created mankind in his own image and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The scripture says that he became a living soul. You know, my heart goes out to those who deny the existence of God and think that, we're here for these number of years, whatever they are in this life, and then we die, and what then? I'm so thankful that we can have a lively hope in Christ Jesus this morning. If we can be sons and daughters of God, that we can know that our sins are forgiven, that we're walking in the light, that we're having fellowship with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. God has not left us in darkness. And brothers and sisters, we need to rejoice in that fact this morning, that God has not left mankind in darkness. Jesus is light of the world. He came to reveal to mankind the will of God and to make the sacrifice that was necessary for our salvation. We can never fully understand that love. Well, that's not my message this morning, but I just am so thankful that God is light, that he has revealed himself to mankind, and now we need not stumble in darkness and fear. We can know God and have communion with him. The message that I felt led to share this morning has to do with our attitudes in times of a national election. Now, I'm sure that everyone that's old enough to understand anything what's going on will know that this election year, when a new president will be elected to office in the U.S. And as Christian people, what does the Bible have to say in regards to us as God's children and our attitudes toward the various candidates? How does a Christian look at all this? I believe to have scriptural attitudes in times in today, in this year, time of national election, I think it is imperative that we understand what the Bible teaches in relation to the church and state. If I was good at writing on the board, I'd feel like putting up there in big letters, God. God is over all. He's all authority. He's all power. And from there, we would draw a line down and out to the sides, and the church on the one side and the government on the other side. You know, there's all power comes from God. Romans 13:1 says, "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." We recognize that fact in the church and in the state. God has established both organizations, the church and the state. God knew that mankind would fall into sin. Men would be evil. They would do evil things. And so there needs to be a restraint on evil. And God has established the government, the state, to do that, to place that restraint there. God has also established the church. And Jesus Christ himself is the head of the church. He is the one who gives direction to the work of the church. And in his faithfulness, he's given us his word, whereby we can know how the church is to function. The church is made up of blood-washed saints. And as we go through this message this morning, we will see various differences there between the church and those that are ruling the country. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17 says, God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. Nebuchadnezzar spoke these words. He was the king of Babylon. He had been lifted up in pride, and God brought him down. God humbled him. He made Nebuchadnezzar act like an animal. He lived with the wild beast. He lived outside, and at the end of the time that God dealt with him, Nebuchadnezzar completely changed his view of himself. He saw God for who he was. And he says, God ruleth in the kingdom of men. And he said, he giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. So, as we think of scriptural attitudes in times of national election, God will place the one in office that he has chosen. God knew before the foundation of the world who would be elected president of the United States in 2016. And God has not revealed that to us. As we study the purpose of the church and also the purpose of the government, we very soon understand that the genuine Christian, the one that really, really means business with God, in following the light of God's word, cannot be involved in politics. There's many reasons for that. But just as God and Satan are opposites, just as light and darkness are opposites, and just as good and evil are opposites, so the church and the state are opposites. The church has been established to present the light of the gospel to mankind. Jesus said we're to love our enemies. We're to pray for those who despitefully use us. God ordained the government to restrain evil, to use the sword. When evil men do evil things, there needs to be a restraint put there. And the scripture says that the government bears not the sword in vain. Now that doesn't mean that they won't give account for what they do. Those in authority in the government that will take life, they will give account of that. And that's why we as Christians cannot be a part of the government, because we're to love our enemies. We're not to go out and kill our enemies. We're not to kill someone that or try to kill somebody that would maybe try to kill us. You know, the first to draw the gun would win, but really, that's not what we as Christians are called to do. We're to follow the steps of Jesus like we studied in our Sunday school lesson this morning. We're to follow His example. Live like He lived. The church and state have different responsibilities, different goals. They have different ways of operating. The responsibility of the church is to preach the word, to represent Christ to the lost, point them to a better way, the way that leads to heaven. The government is to bear the sword, punish evildoers, and along with many other responsibilities. The goal of the church is to exalt Christ, to promote peace and goodwill, to prepare people for a heavenly kingdom. The government promotes patriotism, national pride. The scripture is so clear in the fact that we're strangers and pilgrims here, and we will look at that later. But we pertain to the kingdom of God, the family of God, not to, we probably, about all of us here would have a U.S. passport, some proof that we're citizens of this country, and we appreciate this country. We enjoy many blessings for which we're very thankful to God for. But unless our citizenship is in heaven, like the scripture says, we will never see heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven if we're a child of God this morning. And we just cannot pertain to two different kingdoms at the same time. It's just impossible. It's impossible to walk on the road to glory and the road to destruction at the same time. There's two ways. There's two gates. Either we're in the narrow way with Christ, or we're on the broad way with the devil. Opposite directions, opposite goals. And so it is in regards to the church and state. There are two opposites, different goals, different responsibilities, different ways of operating. The government operates with a sword, with force. The church operates with love and peace, non-resistance. We would rather be defrauded than to defraud someone. Jesus clearly teaches that in His word. Now, as we think of some of these differences that we've looked at, what should our attitudes be in the time of national elections? Well, I believe one very, very important thing that God calls us as Christians to do is to pray. To pray for the election that will take place if the Lord tarries yet this year. I really believe that is a tremendous both responsibility and privilege. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read a couple verses here. First three verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Yes, God wants us to be praying that His will would be accomplished in earth as it is in heaven. In the Lord's Prayer, that was part of Jesus' prayer, that that God's will would be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. So we have this responsibility, brothers and sisters, to pray that God's will be accomplished in the election. And you know, as we think of the difference in the church and state, within the church, yes, we elect leadership. We elect someone for various offices. But here's a group of Christian people that are seeking God's will for an office in the church. And so God directs us in that, and He reveals His will through the church, who is to take that responsibility. On the other hand, in the government, in the world, it's so different. We have people that attack each other and will say all kinds of things about each other, and you don't see the love of God ruling there. And so God doesn't reveal through the church who is to be the next president. So we pray that God will reveal that in however He wants to accomplish that. In thinking of praying for the government, many times the Apostle Paul suffered at the hands of the authorities. He was the one that wrote this letter to Timothy. And yet he says that, you know, we're to give thanks and we're to pray for the rulers. And I believe, brothers and sisters, with my whole heart, that prayer is more powerful than going to the polls and voting. God's ear is not closed to the prayer of His children. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Many of you do not remember when John F. Kennedy ran for president, to be president. He won the election. And you know, sad to say, there was too many conservative Mennonite people that felt like a Roman Catholic man was not the man that God would want in the office. And so there was numbers of them. I don't have a number to say how many, but with the clear teaching of the Word of God, they just took it upon themselves to think that this cannot be. They went to the polls and voted. Well, they voted against God. John Kennedy won the election. And it goes right back to what it says in the book of Daniel, that God rules over the nations. And he sets up whom He will. At the time when the children of Israel, when they were to come out of Egypt, God raised up Pharaoh, a man that would harden his heart against the message of God. God knew that from way, way back. You know, we can't understand how God understands. He knows everything from, well, we go back to, finally we run out of time. But God knew all the way back then who He should raise up, who He would raise up that would accomplish His purposes when He wanted to take the children of Israel out of Canaan. And God knows who He will set up to be president of this country if He tarries till that time. So let's not be caught fighting against God, voting against God. Let's spend time on our knees praying. And I did want to say this. I really appreciate that. That was given as a prayer request past Wednesday evening, that we pray for the national elections that are coming up. I think that's so important. that we do this. God's will, I believe, I'm certain that His will be accomplished in the elections this year. Another attitude that we need to have continually, the attitude of respect for those that are in authority. I believe we can be interested in knowing something about the candidates and what they would want to accomplish. We're interested in that. We're interested in seeing if they have morals and principles that line up with the Word of God. But I really am convinced that we need to be careful not to become involved. We need to respect them. We need to show that we do respect those that are in authority, those that will be in authority. And I believe we need to be very careful that we, in the remarks that we make concerning government officials, any type of government official that, you know, state patrols, county sheriffs, whoever's in a government office, we need to respect them. They have their rules, their things to go by. We need to respect that. Acts chapter 23. We have an example of the Apostle Paul here when he was before the Jewish leaders. I'll read the first five verses here of Acts 23. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." So Paul did some backtracking here. He, Paul was human, and in a moment here of testing, why it seems like maybe he spoke a little bit hastily, but when he realized that it was the high priest, he went right back to the scripture. He said, "Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." And I believe Paul really repented of the words that he had just spoken. And in Titus 3, the first two verses there, it says, "Speak evil of no man." And we understand that to mean anyone. We're not to speak evil of anyone. And not anyone in the government either. We're not to speak evil of man or woman, friend or foe. God has called us to a life of non-resistance, to a life of love and humility, and rather to be mistreated than to mistreat anyone. This thing of respecting, I think that we need to be very careful with the jokes that we hear about the different candidates. Is it true? Is it lovely? Is it kind? We need to think about those things. And jokes, there will be a plenty, more than likely. I believe that the golden rule definitely applies here as well as anywhere else. That in time of national election, that we apply the golden rule. Ephesians 4 verse 31 says that all evil speaking be put away from you. Yes, there's probably things that we would really like to see different in the lives of the candidates that will be running. But the scripture says that we're not to speak evil of anyone. We need to show by our lives that we respect those that are in authority. I also think we need to be careful not to form strong opinions for or against the candidates. God will set up the person. God will put in office a person that He has chosen. We've already referred to Daniel 4:17, how that says that God sets those over in authority that He will have. I do want to read different scriptures in regards to this. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Verses 19 through 21, the first part of 21. Daniel 2:19. Then was a secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons." Now notice, He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. So God removes kings and He sets up kings. God has a plan in mind. He has everything mapped out. I believe from the creation of the world to the end of the world, God already had everything all planned out. And God sets up whom He will to bring about to accomplish His purposes. In the book of Esther, when the king was going to destroy all the Jewish people in his kingdom, Mordecai sent a message to Esther and said that she was to go before the king. Well, there was a decree that if the king did not hold out the scepter to the person that approached his throne, then they would be killed. But the Jewish people, their lives were at stake, and he told Esther, he said, "You go before the king." He said, "Who knows that you were put in there for such a purpose as this?" And so God has his ways of operating. God knows who He wants in office. God knows the end from the beginning. And I believe that we need to just recognize that fact. I really believe that we can do more on our knees praying that God's will be accomplished than what we can do going to the polls and voting. Another point. We are strangers and pilgrims here in this world. We as children of God, we are strangers and pilgrims here in this world. Yes, we, probably every one of us here could get a U.S. passport if we don't have it. We are citizens of this country. But we look forward to the heavenly country. We look forward to heaven itself, to be in the presence of God. And brothers and sisters, if our citizenship isn't in heaven, we won't get there. And I think, according to the scriptures, we must live as strangers and pilgrims here in this world. This attitude must always be maintained. We're in the world, but not of the world, like the scripture says. Jesus said these words in his high priestly prayer. Politics and government belong to the world. I really believe that we have no more right to get involved in politics than what the government has in trying to rule the church. The church and state are two separate entities. The church has been bought with the precious blood of Jesus, and the government is set up. Yes, God knew that evil men had to have a restraint placed upon them. So there's the government, and they're to rule in the world, to try to maintain some semblance of order and peace. But the Christian is called to live as strangers and pilgrims here in this world. You know, we would not appreciate if the government would come in and say, now you must worship God in such and such a manner. Well, the government, I don't believe that as Christians we have any more business, any more right to tell the government how to operate than what the government has the right to tell the church. There's a distinct separation there. And we as God's children are pilgrims and strangers here in this world. We must be ready even to die for our faith. You know, that's one reason why so many people fled from Europe years and years ago, because of the persecution that was the government said that you had to worship God in a certain way by being a member of a certain church. But you know, there was an exodus to the new world, and we need to be very careful that we don't get so wrapped up in making a living and earning, you know, all that we can of this earth's values, that we lose sight of the fact that we're strangers and pilgrims here in this world. Our citizenship actually is in heaven. Yes, we're citizens of the country that we were born in, but our citizenship, the one that really counts, is in heaven. And we must be ready to even die for our faith. We're just strangers and pilgrims here in this world. I want to turn to Hebrews 11. Read verses 8 through 10. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, it's a real challenge. It says that he obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. God is calling us as his children. He's calling us out of the world, so to speak. Yes, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. We pertain to the kingdom of God. And He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. When we are children of God, yes, we're sojourning here in this world, but it's only for a short time. We look forward to when we will be in the very presence of God. And we look forward to the time when we will be in God's presence. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, it's so interesting how that the Bible is so exact. It says here, hath foundations. Well, there's 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem, right? I think I'm right on that. There's 12. And so, you know, where do we have our focus this morning? Is it down here in the governments of the world, or is it in heaven? Oh, I trust, brothers and sisters, that we keep our eyes on Jesus, on His will for us as His children. Verses 24 through 26 of this same chapter. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses was brought up in the king's house. He was brought up by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised there. But when he came to where he had to make a decision, he chose rather the reproach of Christ. He saw that as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. You know, brothers and sisters, if we become so entangled in politics and the things that pertain to this world, we'll lose our heavenly vision. We'll lose what Moses understood by faith. Verses 33 through 40. Maybe I'll start reading verse 32. And what should I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Brothers and sisters, we look forward to being with God, the Creator of heaven and earth. We look forward to being with Jesus, our Redeemer. We look forward to being with the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that now indwells our hearts. We need to walk with God. We need to keep our eyes on heavenly things. We're not called to govern this world. We're called to live a life of holiness by the power of God while we live here in this world. We appreciate the freedoms and all that we enjoy in this country, but our allegiance is to God in His kingdom. Divided allegiance just does not work. We need to bear in mind the fact that we are not of the world. We're not. If we belong to God's kingdom, then yes, we're here in this world. We live here in this country. We appreciate many, many things that we enjoy in this country. And we need to pray for the leaders of the country. I feel like maybe sometimes I fail in doing that the way I should. But we need to pray for them that God's will be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. I just want to notice 1 John. Well, let's go to the St. John first, chapter 15. St. John 15, verses 18 through 21. These are the words of Jesus shortly before he was betrayed and crucified. Verse 18, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And then over in chapter 17, we recognize this as the high priestly prayer of Christ. Chapter 17, verses 13 through 16. Jesus says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world," and notice now, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So, yes, brothers and sisters, friends, we're here in this world. And we really appreciate all the freedoms and blessings that we enjoy here in this country. But our citizenship really is in heaven. And God does not allow dual citizenship, so to speak. We are either his children, part of his kingdom, or we're part of the kingdom of darkness. And so Jesus' prayer was that not that God would take us out of the world, but that he would keep us from the evil, and that we would be a light and a testimony in this dark and evil world. Then we go to the epistles of John, 1 John 1, chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6. Maybe I'll begin reading with verse 4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error." So, notice the distinction where it says, we are of God, and they are of the world. Yes, there's the spiritual kingdom of Christ, and there's the kingdoms of the world. And we need to choose which kingdom we will be a part of. And God does not allow dual citizenship. We're either a citizen of heaven, a child of God, or of this world. And I'm sure we know which is the better of the two, which we want to be of. Notice how it says, they are of the world, we are of God. Notice that. There's a separation there. In Romans 13, I want to read some verses here. Romans chapter 13. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Speaking here of the powers that be, the governments, it says that, verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. What I want here is to notice how the Scripture makes such a distinct difference between the government of the land and the Christian. The government, he is a minister of God to thee, to the Christian, for good. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, it says. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And throughout the Scriptures, we notice that difference, that there's a clear line of distinction between the church of God and the world, between the Christian and the non-Christian. And it comes right down the church and the state. It's separate. There are two separate powers. And God does not allow dual citizenship. So as we are in the election year, when the votes will be cast, Let's vote on our knees. Let's just pray with all our heart that God's will be accomplished. You know, back when John F. Kennedy when he was elected president, I'm ashamed to say this, but a number of conservative Mennonite people thought this just cannot be. And so, because he was a Catholic, so they went to the polls and voted. And they did not vote for John F. Kennedy. Who won the election? John F. Kennedy. So, did they find themselves at odds with God? You know, it's something to think about. God calls us as his children to pray for those that are in authority. He also calls us to a life of separation, a life that shows that we pertain to the kingdom of God. And so, in this election year, let's be faithful in living out God's will for us as Christians. Let's pray.